Let's turn to scripture now together. In your bulletin, you can find our passage for today. If you have a Bible, you can pull that out as well. We are in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verses 16 through 22, the end of the chapter, and then chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hear now God's word. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And continuing in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Whether you are joining us here in person or on the live stream, we are so glad that you have joined us this morning. And if you are here for the first time visiting with us, we are in a series going through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an Old Testament book, and we're going through it verse by verse because we believe that the Bible is God's word, and because of that, we believe that going through the Bible verse by verse is the best way to understand it, to understand the fullness, the complexity of what it teaches us. And the book of Ecclesiastes, as I've said over the last few weeks, is written by a man who had it all. He had everything that you could ever want under the sun. That's the phrase that he uses over and over again. He had money. He had privilege. He had fame, wisdom, power. He was attractive. Chicks dug him, as we used to say back in the day. And yet he will say over and over again, he uses this word meaningless. In Hebrew, it's chevel. It's literally means a vapor, like a vapor that you try to grab and it's gone, or like your life and mine, it's there and then it's gone. And Solomon will say, essentially, we cannot find ultimate satisfaction. We can't find what we are looking for under the sun. He uses that phrase, under the sun, over and over again as well. And so we are in this series, and I want to be clear that as Christians, we know where the hope is. Amen?
Amen.
Like, we know where to find hope. We know where we ought to look to make meaning and sense of our lives. And yet, that does not mean that life is easy, and it doesn't make life pleasant or trouble-free necessarily. Quite the contrary. Life is not one victory after another, moving from strength to strength. Sometimes we go into the very depths of sadness and even despair. And here in this text, which is a very dark text, I would say it's one of the darkest in all of the Bible, what we're going to find is There is someone who gives voice to the truth that life is hard. And if you are feeling low right now, if you are struggling for some reason in your life, I hope that the darkness of this text ironically gives you comfort that God's people have felt this way before, that you are not the first person who has felt this way, and that is perhaps not the first motorcycle that has ridden through the lot. So let's stay focused, and We're going to take a look at what the text has to say to us this morning. And if you have a physical bulletin, great. If you want to pull up your electronic bulletin, and if you got here late, you don't know how to do that, you just go to newalbanypresbyterian.org, and then you look for the live stream page, and then you can pull up the Sunday bulletin. There are 4 points that I'm going to walk through. Let me pray first, and then we will take a look at those points. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another beautiful day that you have provided so that we can worship outside. We thank you for your glory in all creation. And we thank you actually for the struggles that we sometimes face, the challenges that you give us so that we can grow and try new and different things. We haven't had, other than last week, we had not had outdoor worship on a Sunday morning in almost a decade, and it is wonderful to be outside and to worship you. So we thank you for this gift. Lord, we want to lift up all I want to pray for everybody here who is perhaps secretly or in the open struggling in their lives for various reasons. I pray for those who are worshiping online, who may be in just deep, profound struggle, whether it's with isolation, loneliness, or some other struggle. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning. We continue to lift up our nation, and we pray for healing and reconciliation. And Lord, as we look at what Solomon has to say to us, we pray that we would have open ears, open hearts to what you want to speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, Solomon had it all. He had everything that you could ask for in this life. And in spite of that, he is going to go to this place that we're going to read here. Here's the first point. And this first point is this, that he sees that the world has gone wrong. And we see that in verse 16. Because what does he say in verse 16? Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. So where there should be justice, there's wickedness. Where there should be righteousness, there's wickedness. And next week, I'm going to talk about what it means to seek justice, and a very relevant topic for our day and our time, and the text will give occasion to speaking to that. But I'll be brief this morning. When Solomon says that there should be justice, but he finds wickedness, I think we all instinctively understand that. You know, a guy who is clearly guilty of a white-collar crime, but is wealthy enough to purchase the best talent that money can buy to get him off, sometimes gets off even when he's guilty, right? And conversely, somebody who is innocent but penniless goes to prison for a crime that they did not commit. Just a couple years ago, there's a man who... His name's Richard Phillips, African-American man who was, he was condemned as guilty of murder. And it just came out 2 years ago that he was actually innocent. Another person admitted to committing the crime. And Richard Phillips has the dubious honor of being the American who was imprisoned incorrectly for the longest period of time. 46 years he was in prison. And the state of Michigan awarded him $1.5 million for being, you know, unjustly condemned to this crime that he didn't commit. But who of us would choose that? 46 years of your life gone. $1.5 million. I don't think any of us would choose that. And that's what Solomon is saying. In the place where justice should be, there is, we find wickedness. In the place of righteousness, we find wickedness. There are too many failures to count of people in power, business executives or politicians or entertainment moguls or professional athletes who have been publicly exposed for misconduct, right? Which misconduct is just a sanitized word for wickedness. And you know, they're taken to task for what they've done. But actually, we might come to expect that. In my 16 years as a pastor, though, where would we expect people to be the most upright? I would say I would expect my colleagues in ministry to be righteous. And yet, over and over again, we find pastors who do wicked things. I mean, I've had over 16 years, I've had pastors who I've really looked up to, who I have appreciated their teaching. I've heard them teach on a stage in front of thousands of other pastors and church leaders who later were exposed for being bullies and domineering, for doing things and sleeping with people that they should not have slept with and who have done wickedness. I've seen big-time pastors go down in flames. I've actually seen small-time pastors also do the same thing in their little fiefdom, not being famous, but doing the same exact things. And believe me, I'm not bragging. By the grace of God, go I. But God's shepherds should be righteous. That's where we would expect righteousness, and yet there is wickedness even there. And Solomon is just observing that in life, what should happen doesn't happen, and that the world has gone wrong. And then that leads to another reason why Solomon is, man, he's depressed. And the second reason is he looks, if you would look with me in verses 18 through 20, he thinks about, and this is my second point, the great equalizer. And what is the great equalizer among rich and poor, wealthy and poor, famous, infamous? What's the great equalizer? Death. It's death. What's the great equalizer between us and all creatures? Well, it's death. I mean, your hamster and your dog, they're going to die. And that's sad. But we share that fate with our hamster and our dog. Actually, it might not be that sad that your hamster is going to die. You might look forward to that moment. But at any rate, we share the great equalizer. That equalizer is death. There are some people who would choose to and prefer to look away from that reality and believe that it doesn't actually exist, that we're not really going to die. The Fountain of Youth was a myth that was searched for in the U.S. somewhere near Florida, I think, centuries ago. Even today, people are looking for the Fountain of Youth, if not in the same way. There are people who are really, they put their faith in science fiction. They're very smart people. They're wealthy. They're influential. And they believe that death is, quote, a technical problem to be overcome. They're called health spanners or transhumanists, who believe that one day we will either merge with our technology or we will be able to overcome this technical problem of death with great advances in medical technology. We will eliminate aging, or we will somehow be beamed up. Our consciousness will be beamed up into a cloud where we will live virtually forever and ever. There's a guy, I don't know if you've heard of him. His name's Ray Kurzweil. Brilliant man. Went to MIT and has invented all kinds of things. I mean, he works at Google. He believes in this thing coming that he calls the singularity, which is when AI, artificial intelligence, will actually become self-conscious and will make so many exponential gains in technology that we will be able to upload our own consciousness somehow into a cloud and live forever. He looks forward to that time. In fact, he takes over 100 supplements a day so that his 70-something body can survive until that time comes. Now, he's a very smart guy who has very little wisdom. And by the way, if you were to actually be able to do that, and it approximated what all of the meetings we've all been going to on Zoom have been like, that's not heaven, man. That's the other place. So he believes that this is possible. There's a corporation called Alcor that will cryonically freeze your body for only $200,000 when you die. And this is actually a real thing. And people do this. Why? Because they want to believe that death is not actually something that they will have to go through. And I think our culture is exceptional at looking away from death. Here Solomon looks into the heart of death. And one of the reasons why so many people want to look away from death is because it is actually quite distressing. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man, what happens to beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the beast, for all is, there's that word again, vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Solomon is looking death in the face. And this actually takes him, and this is my third point, this takes him into the depths of sadness, the depths of despair even. And I think, it's some of the greatest Christian thinkers have followed Solomon along these lines of thinking about our own death, meditating on our own death. The great philosopher Pascal, Blaise Pascal, who is a French philosopher and Christian, this is how he put it. The last act of the play is bloody, however fine the rest of the play might be. They throw earth over your head, and it is finished forever. End quote. Have a nice day. I hope you guys enjoy your day. That's bracing stuff, and it's bracing for Solomon. Listen to what he says, and it's amazing what he says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And I thought the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. In other words, it's better to be dead than alive, but even better than that is to never have lived. I can't believe this is in the Bible, actually. And I would never want anyone to adopt Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 as your life verse. Don't memorize that one as your philosophy of life. But what I think is ironically helpful about this passage is that if you have a bent toward melancholy just in your personality, or if you have ever been hit going along in life, all of a sudden a brick wall out of nowhere knocks you to your feet, either through grief or tragedy or a diagnosis or some awful loss that you weren't anticipating, here you have a shared struggle. Here you have permission to mourn and to ask questions that maybe otherwise we would not feel free to ask. And anyone who has experienced tragedy and grief and depression of the magnitude that the world can offer up as we see it happening in the world, well, at least we can be comforted that somebody else in God's word has lamented and has been at the end of their own rope. And maybe for some of you, maybe some of you students, some of you younger people have felt like this in one way or another over the last couple of months. You've been isolated, you've been alone, you've struggled, some of you have lost your jobs and you've felt this. Some of you have lost your retirement or a lot of it. Some of you have lost your business and you don't know what's coming next. And that gives rise to lamenting. And the scripture gives us room to lament. Now, I think it's really important to understand that what Solomon is saying here is not doctrinally perfect. Okay, he's not saying this is the doctrine that we ought to commit ourselves to that is 100% orthodoxy. Okay, and let me give you an example. He says this. In verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? He's basically saying, I don't even know what happens when we die. And sometimes when you are going through a terrible time in your life, you might have questions about what God is doing, whether he's really in charge, and whether, is it even true? And I want you to know that's... it's okay. Sometimes God's people have questions like this. What's also true is that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, a few chapters later, verse 7, that our spirits return to the God who gave them. So He knows what's true. But in this moment, this is more of a mood than it is a declaration of doctrine. Does that make sense? And his mood is, gosh, it's so, life is so brutal, it's so overwhelming that it might be better to have never lived. Now, we might feel like this from time to time, but we should never hope to stay in that place. And we actually should fight that position if we are ever in it. We fight. And how do we fight? Well, Psalm 42:11 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Like, we have weapons to fight when we are feeling low.
Amen.
And I want to talk to you about that. But before I get there, I want to tell you about a woman. Have any of you heard of a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada?
Oh, yeah.
Raise your hand if you've heard of her. A number of you have. Three words, Johnny Erickson Tada. She was born in 1950. When she was about 14, she went to a Christian camp, and she committed her life to Christ. And she came back really excited, you know, from camp, and she was ready to go. And then she got into high school, and she really kind of became very lukewarm in her faith. Like, she never denied Christ, but she didn't really pursue him either. She pursued popularity and athletics and, you know, wanting to get good grades, and kind of the American dream was what her thing became as a high schooler. And she knew that was the case, and she felt bad, but she wasn't quite sure how to get out of it. And so when she was about 17 years old, she said this. She said, "I guess I thought that I had done God a big favor by accepting Jesus." And then she knew that was wrong, and she prayed this. She prayed, "God, I'm living wrong. Please intervene and change my life, because I want to live for you. I don't want to just go along and, you know, do what everybody else is doing. I want to live for Jesus." Well, a few weeks later, she graduated high school. She went out to the beach, and her sister was there. Her sister had gone out to this little float or raft or whatever, and she was sitting there, and so she swam out after her. She was a good swimmer. She didn't check the depth of the water. She got up on the raft, and she dove in, and the water was like this deep, and she smacked her head on the bottom, and her spine broke. And she actually was face down in the water, in like this much water, and unable to move. And she thought that she was going to die right then. And her sister was looking the other way, wasn't paying attention. And actually, a crab bit her sister's foot. And she startled and turned around and saw her sister there. And so she pulled her out, called the medics, and Johnny Erickson Tada was taken to the hospital. This is what she said. "When a broken neck ambushed my life and left me a quadriplegic, I felt as though God had smashed me underfoot like a cigarette. At night, I would thrash my head on the pillow, hoping to break my neck at a higher level and thereby end my misery. After I left the hospital, I refused to get out of bed. I told my sister, just close the drapes, turn out the light, and shut the door." She was in the depths. She was in the same place that Solomon was. And sometimes you might be in that place. And if you've never been there, well, there might be a time coming where you are put there. I think the Word of God and what Solomon writes here is so that we know that other people who know God have been in the same place. And so that we will remember that we don't have to stay there. We have to fight to get out of it. And there's one bright spot, and this is my fourth and final point that I will make this morning in the text. There's one bright spot in the text, and that is the judgment of God. The judgment of God. And that's in verse 17, and then the application of that in verse 22. Verse 17, I'll read it. It said, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." God is going to judge He's going to judge the wicked and the righteous. Now, that might seem like a fairly strange place to find hope. And actually, if we are trying to find hope only in ourselves, then yes, the judgment of God is actually a terrifying thing. It's not good news, because on our own, we have no reason to hope. We actually have reason to be terrified. The Bible says quite clearly in the New Testament in Romans 3:23 that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You and I will face eternal death, not just physical death, if we stand on our own, because all are sinners and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all guilty. And yet, the reason why this is hopeful, friends, is because we have one who stood in our place. Amen? Amen. We have the eternal Son of God who came as a humble human, who lived a perfect life, who died a brutal death. And when he was nailed to the cross, he took the judgment that we deserve. And he actually stood in our place and received the judgment of God so that we might receive the mercy of God. Amen?
Amen.
So we look to the judgment of God to find the mercy of God. Christian, Jesus stood in your place to take care of your sin. He was judged for you and me, the righteous for the wicked. And he puts us on the path of loving and serving him and loving and serving others. And if you are a Christian, then you know what your purpose is. Down in verse 22, Solomon says, "So I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" Like, we don't know what's coming after us. We don't know what kind of legacy we're going to leave. We don't know if people will remember us in 50 years or forget us. It's most likely that people will forget us. It doesn't matter, though, because we have a job to do. And it doesn't matter what your vocation is. It doesn't matter if you're a student, if you're retired, or somewhere in between. Whatever your vocation is, whatever you are responsible for, your job that you are to take joy in, to rejoice in, is to love God and to love other people.
Amen.
That's your job. Amen?
Amen?
You are to love God and you are to love other people. And we can actually rejoice in that work even when life is extremely difficult. Even though we might feel low at certain times, we can fight for joy and we can do our job and rejoice in the work that God has given us, loving him and loving other people. Johnny Erickson Tata, she was in the depths of despair. She wanted to die rather than being a quadriplegic. And yet her sister kept coming and praying for her. And other Christians kept coming and visiting with her in the hospital and kept praying for her. And eventually she got up out of bed and got on her feet, metaphorically speaking, because she has not walked since then. She's been in a wheelchair. But she didn't give up. And she fought for joy. And what she did was she started to learn to paint by holding the paintbrush in her mouth. And she actually became an accomplished artist in that regard. And then she told her story to some people. And then she wrote a book about her story. And then they produced a movie in which she starred in the movie about her own life. And through the movie, it shared the gospel. And it went all throughout the world. And tens of thousands of people saw the movie. And some people came to Christ.
Amen.
And then she started a ministry called Johnny and Friends. And it was to share the gospel and to help people with disabilities. And just a few years ago, Johnny and Friends Ministry gave its 100,000th wheelchair to a child in need.
Amen.
In this case, a child in Ghana, a little boy in Ghana, who would never be able to get a wheelchair on his own. And that's what Johnny Erickson Tada did with her life. She's still alive. She's still serving. And why did she do it? Because she knew she had a job to do. As long as the Lord kept her alive, she had a job to love him and to love other people.
Amen.
Her husband was talking to her about suffering, and this is what they were talking about related to suffering and all that Solomon writes about here. Suffering is like a little splash over from hell that wakes us up from our comfort and ease and spiritual slumber. Okay, you go through suffering, and that's like a splash from hell saying, wake up. This life is eternally significant, and it's not about your comfort alone. And then he said that, but the splashovers from heaven are finding Jesus in our suffering and knowing that he is greater than our suffering. So brother, sister in Christ, if you are sad, if you are struggling right now, know that suffering and difficulty is part of life, and cling to Christ and do your job. Do your job. Love him. Love the people around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that even in the midst of our struggles, even as we read about Solomon's deep, deep sadness and despair, we know that you are the judge, and that because you sent your son Jesus to die for us and rise again, we can look to your judgment of all that we've done wrong, and we can confidently rely on Jesus for forgiveness, and that we are now your sons and daughters. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not decisively converted to you, Jesus, who has not repented of sins and trusted in you. And Father, I pray right now that they would repent of their sins and trust in you, believe in you, and be given newness of life, be born again, be given a new heart and new hope that will never leave them. And Father, I pray for those brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are fighting against despair and sadness and melancholy. I pray that you would give them hope and trust that you are good, that your love endures forever, and that you will not abandon us. You've given us a job to do. And however many days and months and years that we have, you have called us to love you, to love other people around us. It's really that simple, even though it may not be all that easy. Would you help us to do the work that you've called us to do? Lord, there are many struggles and many people that we love that we have on our hearts this morning. Silently, we want to lift those struggles, those people up to you right now. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.